Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Lift your Bible up in the air. Wave it like you just don't care. I'm trying to be a gangster rapper like Pastor John. I don't do a very good job, though. Say, this is my Bible. It is the sword of the Spirit. It makes me a mighty weapon against the powers of darkness. It makes me a mighty ambassador for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, today, take the truths from this word, plant them deep into my heart, and bring forth for your glory a great harvest. Amen. Now give two or three people a Bible high five. Prophesy over them, tell them they are really, really ridiculously good looking. Would you thank the musicians and the singers? Didn't they do a great job? I just noticed it's also wonderful to have all the way from the beautiful Central Coast in Australia, Luke Munns and his beautiful bride. Can you guys stand up? These guys work with Pastor Darlene and Mark Check, and it's great to have you here. And they're going to be producing our live worship album that we're going to be recording in the month of May. So, you like, we're doing an album? Yeah, there's just so much awesomeness that we haven't even got around to telling you that. Because if we tell you that, you'll forget about the awesomeness of Easter and the awesomeness of heroes. So we're kind of leaving all of that. And I might be in trouble in the next staff meeting for overstepping the mark and telling you, but I'm just telling you that's why they're here. So if you see this handsome couple, and have you guys had a flat white here yet? They're pretty good, aren't they? Come on, yeah. We've trained our baristas how to do coffee Australian style. Amen. Fantastic. Look at you. You're all beautiful this morning. Can I do this? I always, and please, love on the 8:30 a.m. service, because I always botch the message with them. I preach the whole message and didn't give them the title. My wife tells me you're not allowed to say that, and I'm like, I just need to be honest. No, you can't say that. It was true. I preached the whole message and didn't give them the title. So let me give you the title. The title of my message this morning is Family Forces. Family Forces. Now, we're meant to be starting a brand new series today called Thank God It's Sunday. And but I did all this preparation and had overflow, and I'm like, well, what do I do with all this extra stuff? And I just felt God say, just kind of preach a transitional message. So I know that last week we were still in the old series, which was Modern Family. This week it's meant to be Thank God It's Sunday. Well, thank God it's Sunday, because I'm going to talk about family. Okay? So I'm going to do that. But you're going to love this message, Family Forces. And what are the forces? There are forces that are working for, and there are forces working against. If you're a skipper on a boat, you need to know which way the wind's going to be blowing, how many knots, and then you set your sails so that you can tack, so that the forces that are against actually work as forces for. It's very important in life for you to know the forces that are for you and the forces that are against you. We find that all the way through Scripture. Even 1 John 4, 4 says, greater is he that is in you. In other words, greater are the forces that are with you than those forces that are railed against you. Sometimes you can be overwhelmed by all the forces against you that you forget. That we forget. That we forget that the forces that are for us are greater than those against us. Somebody say amen. How many people know there's only 1/3 of the angels that followed Lucifer? 2/3 of the angels. And so he's already outgunned. He's already outmanned. We've read the end of the book. We win. The devil may be bad. God is good, and we win. That's just how it is. You're on the winning team. Just bump someone and say, you're on the winning team. I knew you were a winner when I sat down next to you. So come with me. This is going to be gripping stuff. I love the Bible. So come with me. Yeah, this is probably going to be, many of you as we read this go, man, he's just reading my favorite verses right now. Some of you probably got this underlined and highlighted. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And you're probably seeing that I'm being a little bit facetious right there, a little bit cheeky. My wife's not here, so I can be cheeky. It's amazing what I can get away with when she's not around. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, yell out when you're there, 1 Chronicles 4. Says, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Reah, the son of Shobal, begot Jahath. Jahath begot Humai and Lahad. These were the families of the Zorathites. The Zorathites were a heavy metal band. They used to tour Jerusalem in the... No, they didn't. That's not true. Just sounds like a good name for a heavy metal band, doesn't it? The Zorathites.
You go to the Zorathite concert? I got tickets, so I couldn't get any. It was sold out.
All right, verse 3. These were the sons of the father of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, Idbash, and wait for it, the name of the sister was Hazelil Boney. Hazelil Boney. Penuel, verse 4, was the father of Gedor, and Ezer was the father of Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem, and Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives. Greedy. Hela and Nara. Nara bore him Ahuzam. This kind of sounds like superhero, doesn't it? This is a job for Ahuzam. Hepher, Temeni, and Hashtari. These were the sons of Nara. The sons of Hela were Zereth, Zohar, and Ethnan.
We come in peace. We are Zereth, Zohar, Ethnan.
Kaz begot Anub, Zobiba, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Har. Now, why would I be reading this passage of Scripture? Why would I be... This, in your Bible, is called a genealogy. It's called a genealogy. Many years ago, I was kind of, you know, this is back in the days of cassette. I had the Bible on cassette. And I decided, you know, if I can't read through the Bible in a year because the Levitical laws kill me and I lose interest, you know, around March every year, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to listen to it. Because you can't stop it. It's just playing. And then, you know, and then I'm drifting off. I'm trying to, you know, stay engaged, and I'm drifting off with, and, you know, who's hell begat? And I'm like, you know, and my brain's already, you know, moved on to, what are we having for lunch? You know, it's like it's already gone. And then I just kind of felt all convicted, and I said, oh, God, I said, Flap, you know, I know that there's probably some importance, but I find those pieces boring, you know. And God says, really? You find my word boring. You find the best-selling book of all time boring. That's not what I mean. And then, true story, I felt the Holy Ghost say, well, you know, I find them boring too. I'm like, well, hang on a minute, God. Is this really you? And he said, because these people are in here, and their sole achievement is that they've begat. That's all they've done. They begat. Now, the truth is, I was a youth pastor for 15 years. I used to have, you know, young people come into, we don't know what happened. We don't know how she began. I know how it happened. I can tell you how it happened. I got a sneaking suspicion you knew how it happened. Were the lights on or off? They were off. Were you alone in a room? We were alone in a room. I know how it happened. You know, the first time I began, I didn't even mean to begat. We live in a world that's kind of obsessed with begatting. The world has a begat obsession. But it's interesting because we're going to read another verse in a moment, because you need to understand that God is a God of family. God is a God of family. And so what we're seeing here is what's called a genealogy or a lineage, how this person came to be, but it tells the story. It gives the backdrop. It gives the back history of how they arrived. What's interesting is that when God came to earth, he came to earth to a family, and he came to earth through a family. The reason he came to and through a family is because he was coming to redeem family. Jesus did not come splitting the sky, riding on a horse, armed with 10,000s times 10,000s of his warring. That's the second coming. The first coming, he had to come because sin had entered into the lineage. Iniquity, dysfunction had entered into the family line, into the lineage of the sons of Adam. And so Jesus had to come through a family line in order to redeem the generations, in order to redeem the family. Now, one of the words in your Bible, in the Hebrew, all the way through the Old Testament, wherever you see the word God or the name God, is the word Elohim. It's used hundreds and hundreds of times in the Old Testament, Elohim. Elohim is a single word, but it is plural. It is a singular word, but it is plural. Elohim means more than one. Because your God, our God, is a Trinity. Now, you may say, well, how does that work? Well, it's very interesting. If you look at the word family, if I said to you, man, you know, this is our family, we're on vacation. If I'm talking about our family, I'm not talking about families, I'm talking about family. I'm talking about singular, one family. But the word family is a word of plurality. It means more than one. For example, Pastor Andrew and beautiful Pastor Irina, they're not a family yet. They're a couple. They're a married couple. But, you know, until little baby Yergsley arrives. How many people just are so moved that Pastor Andrew already made that commitment? Yergs, boy or girl, naming my child Yerg. And I was so moved by that. I really feel honored, if I was honest with you. And how many people, you know, want to hold him accountable? It doesn't change his mind. You can promise something, and then whether you deliver or not, it's another thing. They're a couple right now, but you can't become a family until there's a baby. Until the family becomes a Trinity. Until there's a mother, father, child. Because you can't have a mother and father without a child. It's just a husband and a wife. It's a couple. But it's now a family. And so God is a family. The Bible teaches from John 15 to John 18 that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and they love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves them. And in fact, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and he says, listen, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He says, the Father loves you. It's not just me that loves you. The Father loves you. And because we love you, we're not going to leave you as orphans. We're going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll be like me, but with you. And he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. In fact, he will bring you into the fellowship. He will bring you into the joy. He will bring you into the love experience that the Father and I, that we as a Trinity had before the foundations of the earth were even set. You need to understand, God did not create man because he was lonely. God created man because what he had was so awesome, he just had to have somebody to share it with. The ultimate picture of marriage is a husband and wife so in love. My gosh, we just love this. Let's start a family. Let's create life so that they can enter into this love and this joy that we have. That's God's picture. The enemy has become incredibly bold and embrazened because he saw that there was no pushback as he began to attack God in our nation. And so you need to understand that the thing that is most dear to God's heart is family. Is family. So today I want to show you just three things, and I love the Bible because the Bible is full of family dysfunction. Oh, I read the Bible, I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I don't feel so jacked up anymore. And if God can use them, he can use moi. You know, it's like, it's awesome. So let's have a look at the next verse, because I finished at verse 8. Have a look at verse 9. So this is in this whole lineage, this whole genealogy. It says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now the name Jabez literally means one who brings misery. One who causes pain, sorrow, and grief. One who brings misery.
Mom, it's my birthday. Can I invite my friend at school? What's your friend's name? Misery. Can I invite the one who'll bring misery to the party?
No, he is not getting invited to parties. He ain't getting invited to people. You know, he's not coming to your house. His mother, now we don't know. There's no papa. And in those days, the papa gave the name. But the Bible says his mother gave the name. So the mother is in pain. I'm not sure whether she's in pain because the husband left because he didn't want this pregnancy, and now there's another life, another mouth to feed, and he can't, and so he splits. Maybe he left her for somebody else. We don't know what is going on. The Bible does not give us any back history into the story. All we know is she takes collectively the pain that she's experiencing, and then she thrusts it on this new life. She thrusts it on this baby. It's called an unfair inheritance. Now, today I'm preaching to the choir because none of us got to choose our parents. None of us got to choose how we arrived on planet Earth. We didn't choose who we came through. We're just here. And because we arrived here, whether you realize or not, you have arrived with maybe certain dysfunctions. You may have arrived with certain assets and certain benefits, but you also would have inherited some liabilities and some challenges. This mama puts on her son because of her own pain. She puts it on him, and she names him one who brings pain, one who causes misery. That's his name. In the Old Testament, your name didn't just identify your identity. It shaped your character and ultimately determined your destiny. It shaped your character and ultimately determined your destiny, because every time you confessed your name, that's who you were. That's why for God to bring breakthrough to Abram, had to change his name from Abram to Abraham, father of many. He's 90 years old, had no kids, and God says, I know the problem. We're going to change your name. Now, the name Abram means exalted father. And he's like, thank goodness, because I'm 90, my wife's 80, and we got no babies. Change my name. What are you going to change it to? You know, my name means exalted father. Are you going to change it to fatherless? He goes, no. We're going to change your name to Abraham. The ah is the breath of God. Father of many. Abraham's like, God, have you been? But as he began to confess, as he began to speak, as he began to, today we sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord right on. So we sing that song today because, but to change something, to shift something, he changed his name. Well, here is a mama who does not care about the future because of her own present pain. So she names him Jabez, one who brings misery, one who brings sorrow, causes sorrow, brings grief. But watch what Jabez does. This is where it gets good. Verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Can I just tell you, however you've arrived, whatever baggage, whatever pain, whatever dysfunction, whatever you've arrived with, there is a God in heaven who has already said, he has already determined, he is not just family, but he's going to come through family and to family to redeem family. There is a power that is greater. There are family forces that are working for you, and they're greater than the family forces working against you. Can somebody say amen? So let me give you three things that are very, very prevalent and very powerful in the scripture. The first one is what I call the power of love. The power of love. The Bible says that God is love. God doesn't have love. The Bible didn't say that God prefers to be loving. The Bible says that God is love. He cannot help himself. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're not so good. He keeps loving us when we're bad. And I found that he's even loved me when I've been downright rotten. Because God doesn't have love. God is love. God is love. The greatest gift you can give your children is a mama and a papa who love each other. The greatest gift to any family, the greatest gift to your children is a mom and dad who love each other. The number one area that Satan attacks is love. You hear it all the time. We see it on, you know, TV shows. Well, you know, the reason that we, and this is not a judgment on people who got divorced. We live in a broken world. That's why we need church. Church isn't a gathering of, you know, the righteous in the community. It's meant to be the gathering for anybody and everybody with all kinds of dysfunction, because we build our lives on the Word of God, and the Word of God fills in all the gaps and takes ordinary people, makes them extraordinary, takes broken people and gets them healed. Come on, somebody. But we live in a world where love is under attack, and so we hear people say, well, you know, we fell out of love. You know, we just fell out of love. Well, I fell out of a tree. You can climb back in. I fell out of bed. I still sleep in a bed. You can climb back in. Well, you know, we just drifted apart, Oprah. Oprah, we just drifted apart. You ever thought of paddling back together? Many years ago, I got saved. January 1986, I got saved. That year, Billy Graham came and did a whole bunch of crusades in Australia. And I'll never forget, they had him on Good Morning Australia, which is kind of like our show. And at that particular time, there was this argument, this debate in the church around the subject of divorce. And so they decided to bring it up on Good Morning Australia with Billy Graham. And one of the particular church leader and pastor who had himself had gone through, you know, quite a tumultuous divorce, decided he was going to, you know, try and justify himself. And so he just said, well, Billy Graham, what would you do if tomorrow morning you woke up and you no longer had any love in your heart left for your wife? What would you do then, Billy Graham? And I remember the host like, yeah, what would you do then, Billy Graham? And then they take the camera and they pan it into the audience, and there's Mrs. Billy Graham sitting in the audience, and she's kind of just, you know, looking wide-eyed and bespeckled. And then the camera comes back onto to Billy Graham, and he says, what would I do? What would I do if tomorrow morning I woke up and I didn't have any love in my heart for my wife? He says, I'll tell you what I'd do. He says, I'd get down on my knees and I'd start to pray for that love to come back. And he said, and I wouldn't get up until it came back. They put the camera back on the crowd, and here was Mrs. Billy Graham with tears coursing down her cheeks, because she married a man that doesn't just love her because the emotion is present. He doesn't just love her because it's convenient. He doesn't just love her because the feeling, you've lost that love. He doesn't just love her because the feeling is there. See, let me tell you, love absolutely begins as an emotion. It begins as a feeling. I fell in love. Well, I didn't even mean it, but I'm here and I like it. It begins as a feeling in its infancy. It begins as a feeling, but in its maturity, it moves beyond feeling. For God so loved the world, he gave sacrifice. It begins as a feeling. It begins as an emotion. But love, when it's watered, love, when it's nurtured, love, when it's fed, love, when it's cared for, love, when it's guarded, love, when it's protected, love develops, love matures into a love that come hell or high water. It began as a feeling, but now it's moved into a verb. It's now an action word. It is now, whether the feeling is present or not, whether it's convenient or not, I've made a decision. Jesus did not die on the cross because he liked piercings. You know, I'm just right into piercing. He hung on the cross because of his love. There was pain. He experienced pain. But the love that he had for you was greater than his personal pain. There are going to be moments in every marriage. There are going to be moments in every relationship where it is difficult. It is challenging. It can even be downright painful. But love is never at its greatest. It's never at its optimum when it is the most difficult, the most challenging, and the most inconvenient, and you make a decision, I'm staying in this. You've got that Irish pirate thing happening. Captain, there's a storm coming. Perhaps we should turn back. Arr, strap me to the wheel. We're going through the storm. Arr. We need that kind of, I said to my little daughter, I said, what's a pirate's favorite letter? She's like, I don't know. I'm like, arr. And there's a bad joke. But she loves it. Have a look at this. Have a look at this verse. It'll come up on the screen. Genesis 25:28. Genesis 25:28. Have a look at this verse. Have a look what it says. It says, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Now Jacob becomes Israel, becomes the, you know, he's the grandson of Abraham. Abraham and his beautiful wife, Sarai, have Isaac, whose name means laughter. Isaac gives birth to twins, or his wife, Rebekah, gives birth to twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau is the firstborn. But have a look what happens here. I want you to notice something here, because we see love. we see love, but there are two kinds of love on that screen. Can you notice there are two kinds of love? The first one says, Isaac loved Esau because. What? Isaac loved Esau because. Rachel loved Jacob, period. Not because. One of them had conditional love. One of them had conditions on the love. One of them, if you perform, I'll take love off the shelf and hand it to you. If you don't perform, it's going to sit up here out of your reach. The other one was just loved. He was loved on his good days, and he was loved on his bad days. He was loved when he was winning, and he was loved when he was losing. He was loved when he woke up, and he was loved when he went to bed. He was loved in the summer, and he was loved in the winter. Rebecca loved Jacob, period. Unconditional love. Because we come from a dysfunctional and broken down world, it's so easy for you and I to operate in the Isaac love, where we love because. We love because they perform. They got an A, and so we're going to love them. They did really well in sports, so we love them. And if they don't perform, if they don't behave, if they don't, well, then we withhold love. And we somehow think that this is not good parenting. Because if you know the story, Esau is the firstborn. He's meant to be the ruler, but Jacob ends up ruling over Esau. Could it be that he ruled because he had the confidence and he had the self-esteem and the assurance to rule, whereas Esau was constantly fraught throughout his whole life with insecurity because love was only dispensed when performance was present? Could it be that? Today, you'll find that when you're pregnant, there are two methods of feeding your baby. There's what's known as parent control feeding, and then there's demand feeding. Let me just tell you, and again, there's no stones. We don't throw stones. We don't judge. But Leanne and I learned when we had four kids, when we had our first kid, somebody gave us a book on the power of parent-controlled feeding rather than demand feeding. Now, the midwife was trying to tell us to do demand feeding. She says, well, the baby knows when it's hungry, so feed the baby when it's crying. Whereas the book said, if you do that, if you just whenever the baby cries, you feed the baby. Whenever the baby cries, you jump, you drop everything, and you run to the baby. You're actually reinforcing. You're reinforcing something that is incongruent with actual real life on the planet, because you're teaching the baby that they are the center of the universe, that they are the centerpiece of the family. The baby, the child, is not the centerpiece. It is a welcomed piece, a welcome part, but it's not the center. Parent control feeding says dinner is going to be on at 1 a.m., 4 a.m., 7 a.m. Every 3 hours, mama's going to be feeding. And then after about 6 weeks, we're going to be missing the feed between 1 and 7. We're going to drop the 3. We're going to drop that one, and you're going to sleep. And if you don't want to sleep, you can cry all you like. 7 a.m., mama's open for business. What happens is you begin to teach the child. The child begins to learn that it is a loved and welcome part of the family, but everything doesn't revolve around the family. Now listen, poor parenting is saying yes to the child. And it feels so good. Mom, can I have candy? Yes. I want a toy. Yes. And we think, you're the best, and you're the best. And we feed on, and we think that we're helping, but we're not actually helping. Saying yes to your children, giving them whatever they want, is not good. Because as I get older and I begin to look at life and the choices that we make in our teenage, in our young adult, spring break age group, in our 20s, I begin to realize that the decisions that we make then go all the way back to how we were raised as children. The greatest thing you can actually give your child is delayed gratification. That I want something. I want it! I want candy! They always put the candy at the checkout because it's like, you don't want to create a scene. And you cover their little mouth and then they're biting your finger. I want candy! You never give me! And it's just take the candy and just shut up and... Can I just, listen to me, this is going to sound cray-cray to you. There are going to be moments where your flesh is going to desire things that are actually bad for you. There are moments that you're going to desire something that is going to harm you. It is going to ensnare you. It is going to mess you up. It's going to jack up your life. And so if we give our kids when they're little, if we teach them, if you want daddy, you'll feed. If you want daddy, you'll feed. No matter what, no, we have to teach them self-control. We have to teach them delay gratification. We have to teach them honor elders. We have to teach them obedience, the greatest deposit you can put in. Parent control feeding. All right. Number two is what walks in fathers runs in children. What walks in... Now, have a look at this. Numbers 14, verse 18. Have a look. Numbers 14, verse 18. Throw it up on the screen, guys. Numbers 14, verse 18. Have a look at this. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty. Watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. To the third and fourth generation. In other words, you and I arrived into this planet generationally. When you arrived, you actually arrived with baggage. You arrive with history. The Bible teaches that you arrive with certain bents, certain dysfunctions, certain biases that go back three and four generations. We know this to be a fact because we have a science world, we have a biology world trying to grapple with this today, and so they're trying to blame it on genes. They're trying to say that you are somehow genetically hardwired, that you were born with this disposition, therefore it must be genetically wired, but they can't locate the gene. You know, they thought they'd found the gene for shyness, but... The Bible doesn't tell us that you are hopelessly programmed for demise. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach us that you and I, when we were born with certain bents, with certain dysfunctions, with certain dispositions, but they are spiritual. And Jesus came to deliver you. He came with a power to set you free from. So it doesn't, whatever you were born with, the good news is that through the power of what Jesus did on the cross, through his blood that was shed on the cross, you can experience freedom. You can experience deliverance. All right, let me break it down. I'm a pastor. Okay, I'm a pastor. So we moved here almost 12 years ago. We moved here, and we've been going about a year. And I'm asked to speak at a conference in New Zealand with Pastor Mike Connell. Mike Connell does deliverance. And so you know, Leanne and I have been married for, you know, a number of years. What was it? About maybe 14 years back then. And our marriage was good. It was good. But we'd have, you know, arguments like everybody else. And one of those arguments was always around towels in the bathroom. So... she had her vanity, I had my vanity. She had her towel, I had my towel. Shower was in the middle. I would, as a gentleman, allow her, on a Sunday, you can shower first, because it takes a little bit longer with hair, makeup, everything else. I said, you shower first, and then I'll shower. So there are two towels. This towel is your towel. This towel over here hanging by my vanity is my towel. That didn't seem to matter because she would get out, she would take her towel, wrap it around her body, and then this one would wrap around her hair. Now, I don't, if you're going to borrow my towel, fine, but just hang it up again when you're finished so that it has a chance of drying. You know, the whole concept of other people, the whole concept of you're not the only one on planet Earth. You know, it was just... See how brave I am when she's not here? I would never be saying this if she was here. So it's a true story. I'm embellishing just so you see what a jackwagon I was. So anyway, I get in the shower. It's freezing. It's winter. It's freezing. I get in the shower, you know, beautiful hot shower, and you step out. Oh, it's cold. Where's my towel? And I look. It's not hanging up. It's not on the rack by my vanity. No. There's her towel, and there's my towel all scrunched up in a pool, in a puddle of water. When it's freezing cold and you're wet and you pick up a wet towel, when you arrive in hell, there are wet towels. That's hell. Hell is just full of wet towels.
With all this fire, you think there'd be a dry towel? No, no dry towels. Hell is just full of wet towels. So it's a true story, true story. True story. True story. I roll my eyes and I curse. I roll my eyes and go, stupid woman. And as I did that, mirror. You got to love mirrors. I look in the mirror and like that, I saw my dad. I saw my dad because when we were little, whenever mum lost her, you know, car keys or misplaced something or couldn't remember where she put something, my dad would always look at us kids, look straight at me and my little brother, roll his eyes and go, stupid woman. And then all of a sudden, all these years later, I see that same, I'm like, no, I've forgiven my dad. I even made vows that I would never be like my dad. In so many areas, I'm not like him. This can't be happening. So I get down to New Zealand, I'm preaching. And so I just happened to share with Mike Connell. So I said, hey, Mike, you know, we're back at the hotel after sessions and we got a few hours before the night session. And I said, Mike, crazy thing. I tell him the story I just told you. He goes, well, let me pray for you. I said, okay. And now I'm a pastor. If you look at my business card, it says pastor. In fact, it said lead pastor, Christian City Church, San Diego. I'm like, this is awesome. And so see, he starts praying. And he goes, oh, man, he goes, God shows me your dad had a woman-hating spirit. I'm like, oh, not my dad. You're a bit of a lusty. He says, no, I'm talking about lust. He says, your dad, something happened with your dad, and he's got a woman-hating spirit. He says, and it's living in you. Now, then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reminded me that when my dad was 5, his mama died in East Germany. His father became an alcoholic but remarried. The woman he remarried already had 2 children. Whenever they misbehaved, whenever they broke something or something was damaged around the house, because she knew that the alcoholic, violent husband that she married would bring a beat down on these kids, she blamed everything on my dad because he was the eldest. So he detested, he hated his stepmother because of the injustice. He ended up hating his father, ran away from home at 14. And he said, this is operating in you. And honestly, it made sense because I thought, like, I love my Leanne. I love her. I find it so easy to love her, to encourage her, to exhort her, watching her flourish. But then I'd have these bipolar moments where I'd just be unnecessarily harsh. I'd just be unnecessarily brutal with her. And I could never understand why. And so all of a sudden he starts praying. Now, I'm a pastor, okay? Pastor. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Shabrada regere besikirama. Full of the Holy Ghost, okay? My Assemblies of God theology says if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can't have any demonic activity because you're full of the Holy Ghost. So he starts praying for me. As he's praying for me, for this spirit, all of a sudden I feel something kind of rising up in my esophagus, and then I'm just overwhelmed by this emotion of anger and hate. And I start clenching my fist and clenching my teeth, and then he goes, come out! And I go flying back into a wall, and I'm instantly delivered. I come back to San Diego. The next morning, you know, we get up. Leanne goes in the shower first, her towel, my towel. I go into the shower, get out, her towel, my towel, on the floor, wet. I'm like, oh my God, I'm delivered. I'm free. I'm free. Listen, what I'm trying to say, you and I need the church more than we realize we need the church. See, the Bible calls these familiar spirits because they come through the familiar. They come through the family. So to you there, wasn't this just normal? Isn't just, no. That's why we need the Word. Listen, that's why we need the Word. Because if you go to culture for truth, oh my gosh, it will jack you up. Because it keeps changing. It keeps shifting the goalposts. Only the Word of God is eternal. Only the Word of God will highlight out, oh my gosh, this behavior does not line up. This behavior is a transgression of the Scripture. And you'll begin to realize, my God, I need God's intervention. I need God's deliverance. I need God's saving power. This is not normal. And the great news is that God doesn't stand off with rocks saying, aha, I knew I'd point out your faults. Now get ready for a stoning. No. God doesn't use stones to judge. That's religious people. God uses stones all the way through the Bible. Whenever God instructs with the stones, he says, build an altar.
Take the stones and build an altar. Take the stones and build an altar. Take the stones and build an altar, because God is more concerned with your transformation than he is with your judgment. And so I found at that day, you know, this is King David. I've squandered all my time again. David in Psalm 51 verse 5. I'm not sure if you guys can find that one. Psalm 51 verse 5. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. David's committed adultery, and then he's had the husband murdered. It's a terrible, sordid affair. And then Nathan, the prophet, calls him out on it. And so now David is very broken, very contrite. And so Psalm 51 opens with, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit." But then have a look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." What's interesting about David is the eighth son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. When the prophet comes into town saying, "One of your sons is going to be king over all Israel," you would think you'd be getting all your sons and then cousins, nephews, passing them off as sons. Because if one of your sons is king, you don't pay no more taxes. For the rest of your life, you live in privilege. Jesse does something interesting. He brings the seven sons out, but David, the eighth son, he sends as far away as he can into the field to look after sheep. Because if you actually do a study, you'll find that the seven other sons, the firstborn, the first seven, the name of their mother is this, but when it names David's mother, different woman. David's mother, different woman. The inference is that Jesse has had an extramarital affair that conceived David. Now the prophet's coming to town, and like we do when the prophet comes to town, we want to hide our sin. We send it out as far away as we can so the prophet can't see it. But the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, keep and watch on the evil, and that you can't hide things from God. And the very thing that Jesse was so ashamed of and embarrassed of, God says, "That's the one that I've chosen, the one that you've discarded, the one that you've discarded." So then David's great transgression, if you look at David's, you know, school report, slays Goliath. He's a phenomenal king, a man after God's own heart. You know, brings the presence and the power of God back to Israel. Writes the most magnificent psalms and songs, which are still sung around the world today. The only blemish on his scorecard was that at the time when kings went out to war to take territory, he didn't go out to war. He stood on his rooftop and still took territory, a wife that belonged to another man. When she gets pregnant, he tries to bring the husband back to sleep with her so he could pass off the pregnancy as this man's own. But this man won't do it because he's like, "How could I enjoy making love to my wife while my fellow soldiers are out there on the battlefield? Far be it from me." So David has him executed, has him killed. That baby is struck and dies. But then David now has to take her to be his wife. And the next baby that she conceives is Solomon. Is Solomon. And at the end of David's life, who sits on the throne that God chooses? God does not choose Adonijah. God chooses Solomon. The one that you'd be the most ashamed. The one that is the biggest blemish on your scorecard. That's the one that I'm going to elevate. God is a redeeming God. God doesn't judge you for your sin. He hung on a cross to be judged for your sin. That's why he died. I didn't get to point three. I'll have to do it another time. The power of love. What walks in fathers. None of us arrived here just first generation. Every single one of us have got stuff on our mama's side and on our papa's side. Leanne and I have been married 25 years this year. And I've got to tell you, the last few years, we've come to a place where rather than fighting one another, we've realized we actually need to fight together against the stuff that's in her lineage, the stuff that's come down through her mama, stuff that's come down through her papa. She knows in me the stuff that's come down through my mama, stuff that's come down through my papa. That there are forces that seek to array themselves against our marriage. But we found a great secret in the scriptures, that God's power is a greater force on our side, that his force of redemption, his force of atonement, his force of loving kindness, his force of compassion, his force of mercy, come on somebody, his force of goodness, his force of the blood of Jesus is greater than anything that is Today he wants to set you free. Today he wants to deliver you. So would you close your eyes and bow your head as we come to a close in this service? Maybe you're here today. Maybe it's your first time here. Friends, you came to the right place. You'll find in this church, we're just very, very real. Honestly, I don't know how to hide. I've had pastors try and tell me, you're too transparent in the pulpit. I don't know how to do anything else. I didn't grow up in a home where, you know, my dad and my granddad were pastors, and I learned how to do the pastor walk and the pastor talk and the pastor shuffle. I met Jesus Christ on a beach when I was 18 years of age. My life was a mess, and everybody who was around me, I was messing up their lives. I was just using anybody to make me feel good. And when the good feelings subsided, I looked for somebody else I could use. My life was a mess, and I was messing up everybody else. But then Jesus stepped into my life 32 years ago. 32 years later, I haven't looked back. There's nobody like him. I don't know how to do church any other way but transparent. And I reckon that's one of the reasons that God's blessing our church, because you don't have to wear a mask to church. You can be you. You don't have to walk in here and put on a religious facade thinking that somehow the fig leaves you can sew together will make God happy. God loves you. And he sees you as you really are. He doesn't just see you at church, dressed up, smiling, with your praise the Lord. He sees you when you're on the freeway. He sees you in your darkest. He sees you in your lowest. And he's so smitten with love for you. If you're here today, maybe you've drifted from God. Maybe you're estranged from God. Maybe you've strayed from God. Friend, I want to invite you to come back to God. If you're here today and you've never surrendered, stop fighting the very force that wants to help you, that wants to redeem you, that wants to build your life. Come to him. Surrender to him. Yield to him. Maybe you're here and maybe you once knew God, but you've slipped away. You've fallen away. You just know that you're distant. Friend, don't leave here the same way you came in. We do church every week. We have service after service because we want to connect people to God. If that's you today, one of those three categories, you've never surrendered to God, you once did, but you're estranged, you drifted, you're far, or you're here, and just between you and God, there's a huge gap. I'd love to pray for you. If that's you, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me today. Would you pray for me? And I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Who else is there? Thank you up there. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. I see that hand. Thank you, sweetheart. I see that hand. Who else is there? Thank you. Thank you, young man. I see your hand. God bless you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I feel like there's someone else. Thank you in there. I see that. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I feel like there's somebody else. Thank you. I see your hand. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Thank you. I see that hand. Is there just one more? Is there just one more? I'm getting close to being out of time. Thank you, champ. I see your hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Once I've seen it, you can put it down. Somewhere in here. Thank you. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Quickly. Quickly. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Can we do this? There were so many of you that raised your hands. I want to pray with you because I want church to be a personal and a powerful experience. For me to get to each and every single one of you personally today, logistically, I'm not going to be able to do. But could you do this? If I get down off this kind of stage thing and stand down here on the floor, would those of you that raise your hand, just grab a friend. Find the aisle nearest to you and just come and meet me down here. And I want to shake your hand and I want to pray with you. And if you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you offer to walk with them? Or if someone's raised their hand, they're sitting by themselves, one of my team, would you offer to walk with them and bring them down? But church, why don't we stand to our feet and let's put our hands together. And those of you that raised your hands, would you just begin to come? Just grab a friend and come. Come on, let's welcome them as they come. Come on, let's welcome them as they come. Sir, madam, up the back on the sides. Come on, let's put our hands together. 'Cause there's no greater power, no higher throne. All over heavens and earth are you born. Yet you never stop chasing, never stop chasing more. You're, there's no greater power, no higher throne. All over heavens and never stop chasing my heart. Oh, no, there's no greater.
never stop chasing, never stop chasing clouds.
Who is mine?
Who is like you? Awesome and mighty, faithful and true, ever unfailing you are. Matchless God. Who is like you? Light of the heavens, all through all time, you outlast wherever you are. Matchless God.
Can we give these people a great round of applause? I'm just so proud of you guys. I know there was a few more hands that went up, and you know, I know it's not an easy journey from your seat to the front, and absolutely I believe that God will still touch you in your seat, but I know that He transforms at the altar. He transforms at the altar. God loves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. So let me encourage you, if you lifted your hand, you didn't make it forward, don't leave, you know, feeling any kind of guilt or shame or whatever. Just keep coming back. Keep coming back. And you watch what God does. If you said to me, man, one day you'll be doing this, I would have laughed at you. 32 years ago, I would have said, you've got rocks in your head. You've got the wrong person. But it's amazing what God will do. Never limit Him. Never limit God by what He can do in your life if you just trust Him. Amen? Amen. I'm so proud of you guys. God bless you. So proud of you. This young man here, Ronald. That's a good strong name, my middle name. Come on, Ronald, proud of you, son. Counselor, ruler, oh, come on. Come on, there's an anointing on you, boy. Come on, so proud of you. Would you guys just close your eyes? Church, can we pray this beautiful prayer with these beautiful people? Just close your eyes and open your heart. Say these words. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me, you sent Jesus Christ, your only son, to die on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, today, come into my heart. Wash me clean with your precious blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Today I declare, heaven is my home. I renounce the devil. God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so proud of you. Standing over here is a beautiful young lady in our church. We have what we call a response lounge. Every single person that makes this decision, we want to make sure we put in your hands something awesome. The book I was reading from is called The Bible. We want to give you one of those. Even if you've already got one, take it, because you might find someone else to give it to. Or it might just be an easier translation to read than the one you currently got. Plus, we want to give you another book. There's a book that a guy in our church wrote called Following Jesus. And it'll just help you answer some easy questions, but then also, where do I start reading in the Bible? So would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left, and would you just follow this young lady? She's going to just take you into that beautiful lounge. We're going to give you a gift. Someone's going to pray with you, and then they're going to let you go straight away. Come on, let's give these people a great round of applause. People, don't forget to get your hero tickets tonight, 5 p.m. Pastor David Shinnick is going to be unleashing in power. It's worth coming back to. We love you, church. Come on, guys, take us out.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.